One of the tensions that I think many of us have found in life is how do we respond to somebody who doesn't do what we ask them to do? We know that that they're doing the wrong thing. How do we respond to them? Do we compassionately love them through it? Or do we choose to discipline them through it? That's really the options that Joseph had as he wrestled with what to do with a pregnant fiancé. A fiancé who was pregnant and he wasn't the father. What we find in Matthew chapter 1 is that Joseph acted with a delicate balance of the two. And I believe that's a picture of God's desire for us as His people. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we look at Your Word this morning in Matthew, that we would see Your heart, Your desire for us as Your people to live with hearts that reflect Your ways. I pray that Your Word would speak to each of us this morning, that we would see the truth that You have for us this morning. Amen. Last week, I tried to play catch-up on the week that I skipped coming to church. And I wound up actually preaching on the passage that I intended to preach on 2 weeks ago and last week. And I kind of dipped into this morning's passage that I had intended to preach. And I had intended to preach on Luke chapter 1, 56 to 67. But instead of looking at that passage this morning, I chose to look at a different Christmas passage, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. So if you've got your Bibles, just encourage you to turn there. If you look at the beginning of this chapter of Matthew, you find a very exhaustive genealogy. And now as we get to our passage is bringing us to the top of the mountain in this genealogy. It's bringing us to seeing how this genealogy all leads up to Jesus' birth. This genealogy provides us with a lineage to Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 tells us that this is how it was. It's not an ambiguous statement saying that this can be heard in a multitude of different ways. It's a statement of authority saying this is how it was, period. No questions asked. The angel tells us that this is the truth about the birth of the child. This is how it is. Now, this passage also was used in the early church to help settle a debate of the early church. The question was Jesus God or was he man? Well, in his birth, we find him to be fully God and fully man. Not 50-50, but 100% God and 100% man. Now, by the time of this account, Mary is 4 months pregnant. She has returned from visiting Elizabeth, but her absence hasn't been to hide from the fact that she's pregnant. But she returns because now is the time for her to come back. Now for Joseph, he gets a curveball from God. He had planned to get married, but before he got planned to get married, he had planned that it would be that they would honor the plans that God had for them. Well, he finds out that Mary is with child. And there's got to be some questions going through Joseph's mind. Like, who else have you been with? Or Mary, what have you been doing behind my back? You say this Holy Spirit did this? I don't know if I buy that, Mary. I think those are some of the things that Joseph might have said as he wrestled with the situation that he's in. Now, in Jewish law, the pledge to get married was much more than what we think of when we think of engagement. The pledge lasted about a year. It was a binding contract, and it was only terminated by death. That would leave the one who was left behind to be called the widow. Now, when a couple was promised in marriage, there were a number of gifts given on their behalf. There was a financial gift that was given from the bride's family, which sealed the agreement. There was a gift to the bride or to the couple for the establishment of their future family. And then the last gift was the gift given by the groom to his bride-to-be, the pledge to be married. The man was considered the husband. The woman, though, she remained in her father's house until the public ceremony. Only after that would she move in with her husband and have full marital relations with him. Well, Mary, she becomes pregnant before all of that, and Joseph finds out that he's not the father. So for Joseph, he's in the middle of a big dilemma. Now, in Galilee, intimate relations between those not married were not tolerated, and to do so was considered adultery. This was even true if that adultery was committed between those who were planned to get married. Now, for this couple, divorce wasn't an option. It was mandatory because the state of marriage was to be based in purity. That was what Joseph was expected to do. But that's not what Joseph does. We find Joseph more concerned for Mary than he is about his own needs. The Bible describes Joseph as a righteous man. And for the Bible to say that, the Bible really means that Joseph was a righteous man. It means that in him, he was found as one righteous. Others in the Bible have been described as righteous as well. Moses, Noah, and a number of other kings in the Old Testament were described as righteous. On the contrary, a number of kings are described as evil. So for the Bible to describe Joseph as righteous, it is a true compliment of his character. And even as Joseph is described as righteous, he still wonders what is the right thing for him to do. Joseph really had three options what to do. First, he could publicly disgrace the name of Mary, and he could say that she was unfaithful. Second, he could quietly get out of his plan to marry her. And third, he could accept the news that was given to him as the truth of what he should do. Like the character we looked at last Sunday in Zechariah, it takes a visit from an angel to get clarity and to understand that this is the plan of God. And that angel, like the other, tells Joseph not to be afraid to marry Mary. The news that he has heard is the news from God that God has intended for him to know about the child he is to raise. Now, for Mary, her situation was different. She could have been stoned. That was the form of capital punishment typically given to those that had committed such an offense. So when we think about this story, we often think, oh, the story of Mary and Joseph, that is just a beautiful story. But this story, this account that the Bible gives us, it isn't so lovely. It's got a lot of messy stuff going on inside of it. Try to put yourself in this situation. I think if I was in this situation, before an angel came to me and I had to decide what am I going to do, I would have some serious questions going on inside of my head as well. So I don't blame Joseph for doubting, for questioning what he should do. But after the interaction of the angel, that would have certainly cleared up a number of things for me. Now, we don't know for certain who this angel was, but it's probable that this angel was Gabriel. Gabriel appears in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, so it's likely that it could have been Gabriel that appeared to Joseph as well. This would have been the proof and the assurance that I needed to move forward with Mary as well. Now, the dream that comes to Joseph, dreams were considered a medium of divine communication. This dream provides Joseph with the guidance that he needed. It, Joseph is addressed as the son of David. And this is the only time in Matthew's gospel that anyone other than Jesus is addressed as the son of David. So that, again, is another way that the Bible gives a compliment to the character of Joseph. Now, the angel gives Joseph a number of specific things that he needs to know. Here's a list of what the angel tells Joseph. First, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Second, this child that Mary is carrying, this child inside of her is from God. Third, this child, you are going to name him Jesus. And fourth, besides just naming the child, the angel tells him if it's going to be a boy or a girl. This is the Bible's ultrasound. He gets to know up front, like no others will get to know, what he's going to be the father of. And then he's told that this son that he's going to have, this son is going to do an amazing work to bring salvation into the world. Not only is he told that this child that he's going to have is brought about through an incredible, immaculate means, he's told that this child is going to be the one who is promised to be the Redeemer of the world. The angel also clues in Joseph that the people on the earth will know who his child is. they will call him Emmanuel, which means the Son of God, which means God with us. And then the last piece of news that the angel gives Joseph clues Joseph in that he and Mary are in the middle of God's plans to fulfill the words given by the prophet so long ago concerning the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." So Joseph gets this message from the angel that he is a part of the miracle birth. What did Joseph do after he woke up from this dream? He did what the angel commanded him to do. He took Mary as his wife. You know, if you had a visit from an angel and an angel came and told you a specific thing that was a challenging thing that you would have to do, wouldn't you want to listen to the angel? Wouldn't you just want to trust that the angel was working on your behalf, working as an agent of God? The only reason I could think that anyone wouldn't want to listen to an angelic messenger was because they didn't trust God or they doubted that God would fulfill the things that he promised to do. Well, that's not what Joseph did or how he's described. He is one who is described as righteous, one who listened to the instructions of God. So Joseph takes Mary as his wife, stays away from any marital relations while they waited for the child to be born, and when the child was born, they name him Jesus. He did what he was instructed to do. There's a number of specific things that we learn about Joseph. First, Joseph was a righteous man. Second, Joseph was a man led by God to do that which wasn't the popular response, to do that which could have caused him much grief. And third, we learn that Joseph was a man who showed great love and showed great mercy. The Greek word to describe Joseph's character meant innocent or relatively holy. Now, Joseph and Mary, they were imperfect people just like the rest of us, but they had some incredible character. Think about all the Christmas songs that you know about Mary and Joseph. Try to make a list in your head of all those different songs. How many of them are about Mary and how many of them are about Joseph? I think the answer that you would quickly come to the conclusion is that most of those songs are about Mary. Quick list that I made was, Mary, did you know? Mary's little boy child. Mary had a baby. And then I thought about all the songs that have Mary referred to inside of those songs. After I looked at a list of songs about Mary or songs that had Mary in the title, there was only one song that I could find that had Joseph in the title. It was the song, "Joseph, Dearest Joseph Mine." And it's a song that I've never even heard of. Now, Joseph, whoever gives him any credit, from the biblical record, he is the most nondescript person that you will ever find. Joseph is a very silent member in the cast of Jesus' birth, and often he is forgotten. Angels, they bring heavenly greetings. Mary sings this beautiful praising song. Wise men, they worship. The shepherds preach. But what do we find Joseph doing? Quite often, he is silent. There's no notable lines that are attributed to him. No great sound bites. No great quotes. Really, silence. However, Joseph is the forgotten figure in Christmas, and he is irreplaceable in the Christmas story. His importance can't be overstated. Through Joseph, God protected the unborn life of Jesus and really preserved human life. Now, besides having a problem with the marriage and not having the right to name the child, you can see why Joseph would have had a right to have been upset about what had happened to him. But as a religious man, you need to give him some credit for going along with the wishes of the angel. As we think about Joseph and what he did, there's two qualities of Joseph that stand out to me. I'll try to share those two really quickly with you. First, remember when Joseph was contemplating divorcing Mary, the attitude that he had was that he had her best interest still in mind as he sought to do just that. He decided that he was going to, at first, act quietly to minimize her disgrace. That's a glimpse of what his heart looked like. Here's a second picture about Joseph. Joseph took serious the words of the angel. After he woke up, he acted on what the angel said to do, and he did just that. He took Mary as his wife and later named the child Jesus. For us as believers who desire to follow after the heart of God, I think these are two great things that we should be praying that God would do in our lives, that God would give us a heart of mercy and a heart of love, as we see in Joseph. And second, that God would be at work in our life committing us, bringing us to be people who trust in Him, to trust in the instructions that He gives to us. Let's talk about these two things for a little bit more. Let's talk about having a heart of mercy and a heart of love. I got to share with you a true story. It's a true story about a father who receives a phone call one day from a young lady. On the other end of the phone is a young girl crying and sobbing. And all the father can manage to hear from this girl that's on the other end of the phone is this: "Dad, I'm pregnant." And then following those words, the call hangs up and the father is left just startled with this news of his daughter who says she's pregnant. Well, the dad, motivated by love, he talks with his wife, and after that he writes a lengthy letter that he prepares to send to his daughter. I came across the letter, and I'd like to share with you some excerpts from the letter. The letter was really long, but I thought it was a great picture of what mercy looks like. Here's the letter. "Dear Amy, I know that during the past week you have suffered pain as never before. The burden you bear is perhaps the heaviest you've ever carried. Yet through it all, God assures us my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. And one thing I've come to realize is that God has not declared that your life is over because of an unplanned pregnancy. God has great plans for your future. You have not been disqualified from the race. In fact, He plans to draw you closer to Him and teach you to know Him better than you've ever known Him before. Once we realize that our main purpose in life is to know God and to glorify Him, life comes into proper perspective. And I believe, Amy, the more you and I know Him and see life from His perspective, the more life and all its struggles and problems will begin to be resolved. I know you're struggling even more, and Mom and I are as well, with a flood of emotions. It's difficult to think straight. I sense that this pregnancy represents the loss of everything you were holding on for. And while it may appear that on the way, on the surface, you may have lost everything when you have God as your Savior and friend. In fact, by properly responding to God and His Word, you will gain more than you ever imagined. I can't tell you what to do. You have engaged in an adult act, and you have an adult decision to make. However, I want to point you in context to make your decision. When you consider your options, do so with one central point in mind. Through this, we can all become even closer as a family than ever before. Mom and I felt honored and want to thank you for sharing with us this day that you found out. And we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of this decision that affects the life of our first grandchild." As I read this letter, I read the picture of a loving father giving grace and love to his daughter. Now, the daughter is left seeing that she doesn't need to feel less worthy than she was. She doesn't feel like she can't call her parents her parents. It's a great picture of a parent showing mercy to a child. It's a picture of what I believe we're called to be about. The great part of the story is what happens after the daughter receives the letter. She reads it, she cries, and then she calls her parents and she says, "What motivated such a letter?" They reply, "It was the call that you made telling us that you were pregnant." Well, the daughter Amy, she puts two and two together and she realizes what happened. She realizes that the phone call the parents received was a wrong number. She tells her parents, "Mom, Dad, I'm not pregnant." And Mom and Dad rejoice. But the great thing that happens after this conversation is this: that Amy realized the depth of her parents' love for her. She sees what they were willing to do had she been in that experience. When we're merciful, others can see the depth of our love for them, a love enabled by the mercy and the love of God. As a church, I don't think we can teach one another to be merciful towards one another. I think the best that we can do is we can model it to one another. We can pray for mercy to abound in different situations. And when given opportunities to be engaged in each other's life, we can help one another and point each other to being merciful. I don't think we can just say, "Here's a mercy checklist. Do this, 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 and you will be a merciful person." Know this. Know that when you practice acts of mercy towards others, you are exhibiting a heart of love, a heart that God desires. Here's the other characteristic of Joseph that we pointed out. It's the characteristic of how he trusted in the instructions of God and how he was obedient to those instructions. Joseph was a man who did what he was instructed to do. And the Bible describes Joseph as one who has enjoined his actions with the instructions of God. He'd agreed to follow God's commands. That's where God wants to bring each of us, to be obedient children who listen to Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this in his book, Life Together. He said, "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will constantly be crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. And we may pass them by, preoccupied with our more important task. As the priest passed by the man who had fallen among the thieves, perhaps reading the Bible. It is a part of the discipline of humility that we must not spare our hand where it can perform a service, and we must not assume that our schedule is our own to manage, but it must be arranged by God." You know, if you look up the word obedience in a Bible dictionary, you find that our obedience is the thing that we are called to do to the one who has a right to command that obedience. And as parents, think about it as parents, we have a right to ask our kids to be obedient to us. That's a lesson we're trying to work out at home right now. And in God's economy, He has the right to call us to be obedient to Him. He is the Lord of all. And Christian obedience, it means imitating God in holiness, humility, and love. And it should be done not thinking, if I do what's right, God is going to reward me. It should be done because that is a response of our heart for God's goodness. A life of obedience is the fruit of faith. These two characteristics that we've spent some time talking about this morning, the characteristics of mercy and obedience, these two characteristics help produce authentic Christianity. Now, they're not the only two characteristics that go into authentic Christianity, but certainly they are important ones. What would a Christian look like who had no heart towards others? They would look empty, hollow. They would look like one not living out Scripture. They would look like one who had no evidence of God's Word at work in their life. What would a Christian look like who refused to listen to the instructions of God? Again, hollow, following their own path instead of following God, ignorant to the things that matter to God, clueless, really clueless to God's Word. So I think the question that we have to wrestle with this morning is this. What does my heart look like? Is it one of mercy and obedience? Or is it one of strict law and rebellion? Know that God wants to bring you to His heart of love. Now, at various times in our Christian walk, we're not going to be the people of love, the people of mercy, the people of obedience that God calls us to be. The thing is, though, when we're not the person that God calls us to be, we get to take that to the cross, because it's at the cross where we are found to be treated with love and mercy and given a fresh start in our walk with God. Just like that criminal who hung on the cross next to Jesus, Jesus promised him today that he would be in paradise. And that's the same promise for each of us when we fail in our walk with God. Joseph, in this passage, he exhibited a picture of one trying to follow after God. He loved with mercy, and he followed God's instructions. If you want that, be encouraged that God can bring that to your life. Through Joseph, we learn about the type of relationship that God wants each of us to have with Him. Joseph, he had his priorities aligned with God. He desired to be in good standing with God. Joseph, he had a balance between following the law and compassion. And that should be something that I think each of us seek after. That's something that Jesus taught. Lastly, Joseph's obedience to the message of the angel, the last thing we learned, it overruled his suspicions about Mary. He was willing to give up and to follow after God's instructions and just to let his own reputation fall to the ground. So where did Joseph get the devotion and love that he displayed? Certainly, he didn't get it on his own. Joseph and Mary, they are imperfect figures for us to look at. They are sinners just like us. But the thing that sets them aside is their hearts sought after God's will. And as a result, they were obedient and merciful. Is your heart like theirs? That's the question that we're asking this morning. Is your heart like theirs? Seeking after God. That's it. Seeking after God. Their child, conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, makes it possible for us to have that heart that seeks after God. Know this. Putting your trust in God, that will cost you many things. It did for Mary and Joseph. It promises that it won't be the easy way. It might cause others to even talk about you. But the truth is this. It's going to mean that you're going to live your life in a new perspective based in love. And it's the life that God desires that we would have. If you don't know that life, if you don't know that God, be invited to talk to Him and just ask Him, be my God.